I want to get into the word quickly today, turning to Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to 18. Please remain standing for 30 more seconds, if you don't mind. Simon Peter answered. Of course, we have to set it up. The question he's answering is, Jesus said, "Who are guys, what are they saying about me out there? Who do men say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you also that you are Peter, and on this rock," not on Peter necessarily, but the volume of revelation that just spilled out of his mouth, "you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church," and say this with me, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Say it out loud again. "The gates of hell, in no way, shape, or form, darkness will not prevail against the church that Jesus is building." Father, in the name of Jesus, lift the people of God today. Let the word challenge and charge and empower us in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Amen. High five three people as you're seated and tell them, "You are stunning today." Only three. Come on. As you know, if you're a regular Wednesday night attender, then I'm going to repeat a couple of things tonight or today that you've heard us talking about over the last couple of weeks. But that's okay. It was good then and be good now, because it's the word of the Lord. Pastor started this series that he's on right now with two ideas that to some might seem a little bit, you know, conflicting. One was push back the darkness. And that's an idea that we're very familiar with, especially spirit-filled Christians, believers. We love the idea of clenching our fist and declaring, "What thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What I loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And that appeals to us. And it should. It's the word. And this is, you know, this is what Jesus was talking about. You are Peter. That stuff you just said, nobody taught you that. You didn't get that out of conversation with your homies. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. And on that revelation, I'm going to build my church. Darkness will not prevail against it. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. And then Pastor switched over to this second idea, which is get over yourself. Those are very, very closely connected ideas. Pushing back against the darkness, defeating the darkness, and getting over yourself are two things you'll have to think a lot about. And this is a passage of Scripture that, better than any other passage I know, so clearly illustrates this. How many of y'all would agree with me that right about now, Peter is feeling pretty confident in his relationship with Jesus? I mean, the Son of the living God just looked you in your face and said, "On this rock, what you just blurted out, Peter, you're walking in revelation from my Father." How awesome is that? And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And by the way, Peter, whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter's feeling really good. And the Bible says this isn't several days later. It's not even hours later. It's just one verse later. It says, immediately Jesus began to share with the disciples the things that he would go through. And Peter calls Jesus off to the side. Thank God at least he had enough sense to do that much. He calls them off to the side and it says, and then Peter began to rebuke the Lord and say, Lord, over my dead body, these things aren't going to happen to you while I'm on guard. And the same master who just looked at him and affirmed him for the volume of revelation he was walking in that only came from the Father, and told him that he's a rock, Petra. And upon this rock, Jesus was going to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Darkness will not overcome it. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now turns right back around and says, get behind me, Satan. The darkness outside is not what you need to be concerned with. It's the darkness within. Ephesians 5:11 teaches us that where there is darkness, there's legal points of entry. There's legal access for the enemy to harass your life. I understand. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a peculiar people, a royal people, a holy nation, called out of darkness. We've been called to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you might say, I don't have darkness in me. I've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is possible to be a Bible-believing, Christ-following, committed Christian and have private little chambers, secluded little corners and spaces in your life that are not fully surrendered to Christ, and have little areas of darkness in you that the enemy has access to. Galatians tells us like this. It says, where there are evil deeds, period, there is darkness. So as with Peter, he's just told the darkness, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But what Peter had to deal with next was the darkness, the ego, the self-centeredness that was within him. We know we're pretty good as believers in the big stuff. It would be so easy if we could just get up here as preachers and say, listen, all that the big stuff, the naughty things, just knock it off, everybody. And you just go home and straighten up and behave yourself. Hey, everybody, look out. The devil goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Keep your eyes open. Look out for him and just love God. End of story. Mic drop. Go home. Come on. Be a child of God. We do pretty well with that stuff. This stuff that causes these harbored spaces of darkness within us that gives the enemy a legal access to harass areas of your life and keep you fighting and struggling the same battles over and over again, year after year. It's the darkness within that we've got to push so hard against. And that requires you to get over yourself. Come on, lighten the air a little bit. Look at your neighbor and say, get over ourselves. The darkness within. So let's talk about that a little bit more, because some of you would still kind of be perplexed over, listen, I'm out of darkness. What do you mean darkness within? Darkness within would be the equivalent to misplaced affections. Everybody say misplaced affections. In other words, when we talk about affections, we'll get to the scripture in a minute, but just briefly refer to it. The Bible says, set your affection on things above. The word affection, it means this. It's the act or the process of both affecting and being affected. It is an act or a process that is an exchange that takes place. And the reason why the scripture tells us to set our affection on things above is because whatever you give your affection to gives its affection back. If we look at a husband and wife walking across a parking lot, staring in each other's eyes and fluttering goo-goo eyes, and they're holding hands, and he leans over and kisses her on the cheek, and she beams up all smiling. We say they're being affectionate, right? Because it's coming both ways. But if one person is just pouring that onto an uninterested party, that's not affection. We call that a creep. Somebody's fixing to get in trouble. And the scripture talks about that. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. When we say affection, we're talking about where it is that you have directed your energy, your attention, and your focus. That is your affection. And whatever you give your attention and your focus and your energy to will in turn give you back its focus and its attention and its energy. So there are believers that have their affections or their consciousness, their awareness, their perception, their affection set on things that are not above. Sometimes driven by somewhat of a wholesome desire and effort. Are you with me? Say this first of all. The greatest way to push back darkness is to resist it from getting within us. James 4, that's the easy part is the outside. The Bible says in James 4, resist the devil and he will flee. It doesn't take World War III. Just resist him. Just when he comes at you, just say no. Resist him and he will flee. But it's the offenses that are within me. Where your affection is focused is equivalent or synonymous with your consciousness. I want to clarify that. So when I say the word conscious, you're not weirded out like we're on some new age track. Consciousness just simply means where the majority of your attention and your focus is. So it's possible if the Bible says to set your affection on things above, and we're challenged to do that because where you set your affection pours itself back into you, then if your attention or your affection is set on something else, then you reap the best that something else has to pour back into you. Let's talk about some of those misplaced affections. There is self-consciousness. Here's what I'm saying. If you are self-conscious, you can't possibly have your affection set on things above. How many of y'all, don't raise your hand. You might be sitting next to him. You know somebody. They're just way too self-conscious. It's not always easy to spot because, you know, the same thing, the same attitude, the same sense of pride that causes the guy who just got him a nice new car, and he pulls up in front of the church right out there in front, and he pulls in slow, opens the door slow, revs it up so everybody can hear the motor, gets out of the car way slower than he normally does. Pops the trunk and he doesn't get anything out of it. He was just looking and shuts the trunk, hits the alarm button a couple times to give that beep, beep, beep so everybody can see, right? The same attitude that causes the guy to do that is the exact same attitude that causes the guy with the beat up hoopty to park behind the Family Life Center because he didn't want anybody to see him. In other words, the guy that wants everybody to look at him is in the same predicament as the guy who's afraid somebody's looking at him. It just means you are putting way too much attention on yourself. And not everybody means to in a way that would be adversarial to the work of God in our lives. Pain can make you become self-conscious. Trauma. Not surrendering it to the Lord, processing it, working through it, and keep moving through it. Some people get stuck in trauma. They get stuck in crisis, stuck in hurtful things they've gone through. 10 years later, they're not 2 days past it. because they just sit there and they think about it. It's all they remember. Even achievements. You ever meet people that 12 years ago, they did something great? The first time you meet them in 5 minutes, that's what they're going to be talking about. Because they haven't done anything since then. They got stuck on an achievement and forgot that that was just the icing. That was just like a flirtatious thing that the Holy Spirit was doing, that God's got so much more for them. But they still, they want to talk about, and even when it comes across as spiritual, because everything they say is God this, the Holy Spirit that, but it is all in the context of them. That becomes problematic because it means that you might have a certain consciousness of God worked into your conversation, but your affection clearly is about you. Now, I'm just talking principles here today. I'm not talking about any of y'all reality. This would be referring to people in California. That's why I left, came back here. Don't spend too much time on pain. Don't spend too much time on trauma and hurt and offenses, achievements. The more you are self-conscious, the less you can set your affection on things above. Some people can't get over stuff because they just sit there. They just think about it. Somebody did them wrong. They sat there. The doors closed. They closed the curtains, turned the lights off. Just sit and think about it. It's all they think about. Like they're victims of their own thoughts. Like there's some kind of other entity that is in control of their mind and they just can't get past it. They're so much more empowered and in control to dictate the activity of their mind and their thoughts than what they've ever given themselves credit for. They just won't take initiative. They just sit and think. That guy that did them wrong, they just picture his face. Think about him. Y'all feel guilt coming from the person next to you? You know what I'm talking about. They just think. And then you'll have these quiet moments. And just randomly, they'll come out of nowhere and make a statement. And you go, nobody just like thinks to say that. So for the last 30 minutes, that's what you've been thinking about? What a waste of mind exercise. Self-conscious. John chapter 12 tells us the problem with another misplaced affection. It's called other people conscious. It says there were, John 12, nevertheless, there were rulers, among the people, there were rulers that believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here were leaders in the synagogue that came to an understanding. They had a revelation. They got it. They believed in Jesus. That yes, there's something different about him. He may very well be the Son of God. They were getting revelation, but they would not say it out loud or commit to it because they were more concerned about what other people thought than walking in their own revelation. You understand, there's a measure of, being concerned that we're at least presentable, right? If I walked into church and I got a big chunk of broccoli stuck between my teeth and I'm smiling, I would hope somebody would have enough care for me that they would tell me, hey, pastor, you got a big chunk of broccoli between your teeth. I mean, if I walked in here with my shirt on backward and two different shoes, I hope somebody would say, bro, are you okay? What's going on, man? You get dressed in the dark and lose some stuff or what? I mean, there's a certain degree we want to be presentable and we don't want to be offensive and we don't want people to stumble over, you know, our own silliness. But you understand what I'm talking about. There are people that just can't make a decision based upon what God is saying and what they know to be true. Everything is filtered through this overwhelming concern and unbalanced fear of what somebody else or what everybody else thinks. Come on, you understand at the end of the day, all that really matters is not what anybody else thinks, or what matters is when you lay your head down on a pillow, if you hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved daughter, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Other people conscious. There are people that are so sin conscious. These are the real holy, super spiritual people. They're trying so hard to live pure. They feel like they're driven by such a pure motive and, you know, they're following righteousness, but they're not following righteousness. They're sin conscious. It's all they think about is the sins they're trying not to do. They say, "No, I disagree, Pastor Steve. We need to preach about sin and whatever." No, we don't. The Bible says very clearly, for example, in Hebrews 10, it says, once we are purified, we no longer need the consciousness of sin. The reason why there was a sin consciousness in the first place was so that I would be aware of how wretched and undone I am and my desperate need for the Savior. But once I have come to Jesus and made Him my Savior, I have no more need to sit back and dwell on the thing that made me need Him in the first place. That's what the word says. Once purified, there's no need for the consciousness of sin. Romans 6:6 tells us that we're no longer slaves to sin. But unfortunately, some people's thoughts still are. They're not out committing the act, but they're so focused and so conscious and aware of sin. You can't possibly be thinking about sin and be enjoying grace and the righteousness of God. Then there's devil conscious. Those people are fun. You can mess with them. They are so gullible, so easy to manipulate, because everything negative in their life is the devil. He's behind every corner. He's responsible for everything. And even under the guise of having a watchful eye, they spend more time trying to track the activity of the devil than they do the breath of the Holy Spirit and what he might be trying to do. Right? You know what I'm talking about. They have a blowout on the way to church. And when they finally get to church, they got to call 16 people and bring them into their dysfunction. "Y'all pray for me. There's a demonic assignment and attack that's come against me. The devil's out to get me." Come on. You've been riding on slick, bald tires for 4 months. That ain't the devil. Right? Your wife has been telling you all. She's been telling you for weeks. "Baby, change them tires. I ain't riding in that car till you change them tires." It's not the devil. Some people are so convinced that, you know, they don't take care of themselves. They walk around, their breath smells like a dead dragon. And they think that everybody is against them because of their intense love for Jesus. Come on, everybody just laugh for a second so nobody looks like they're guilty. Come on. Devil's out to get me. He's turning everybody against me. Or you're so self-conscious, right, that when you get with people, you can't talk about anything but yourself. It's like, "We've talked about me for 30 minutes. Never mind. Enough about me. Let's talk about what you think about me." Right? And then all of a sudden, nobody wants to hang around them anymore. So all of a sudden, they're being persecuted by the devil. No, you're not being persecuted by the devil. You're being weeded out of good company, unfortunately, because you are so self-conscious that your affections are not set on things above. And maybe you were surrounded by people who want to go after God like they've lost their mind and like He's all that matters. And the last thing they want to do is sit around for hours listening to you talk about you, terrified over what the rest of us think about you. If you are devil conscious, you're looking more for what he's doing than you are for what God is doing. You can't possibly have your affection set on the things above. You can't be heavenly minded. You can't have this divine dialogue going on in your spirit where God's talking to you and he's sharing with you what he's doing. Like telling Moses, look, I do works and mighty things among the people of Israel, but with you, I'm going to explain things. I'm going to show you my ways. You can't be involved in high level conversations with the Holy Spirit and be so focused and diverted in your affections with these other things. Amen or amen? That's why obviously the best one and the way what we're talking about today is to be Christ focused. For in him we move, we breathe, we live, we have our being. It's not that we're trying to make Jesus a part of our life. It's that we are trying to revolve our life around Jesus. Bible says in Hebrews 1 that Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How do we do that? What does that mean? More than just singing songs about him. It's more than just wearing his badge on our clothes. It's more than just identifying and labeling. We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus. It's beyond that. We want to hang around long enough to hear what are the words coming out of your mouth, because the words going to tell us the activity going on in your head. Where are your affections set? And it's critical, because if you want the best of God, then he requires the best of you. What you pour yourself into pours itself back into you. That's a divine law. God put that together. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you take your focus, your time, your energy, your efforts, and you put your affection on things above, then he pours back into you. Sometimes it feels like we're having to put on. Well, that's good, because Romans 13 tells us that we are to put on Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, put on Christ. That doesn't mean fake it till you make it, but it speaks of intentionality and purposeful living. Because you understand that everything conceptually that instantaneously happens, we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're made new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Yes or yes? Sometimes I think that as believers, we get this idea, we live like we believe the idea, that all this, all the other stuff, Christian disciplines and the behavior and thought life of Christ and whatever, it's all automatic. It's all easier. But in practice, it takes some work. The word used there for put on Christ is the same word that's used in several places where it speaks of putting on the garment. One place it speaks of soldiers putting on their garment. It means to put on. It means to imitate or mimic the behavior until your own becomes that. Sometimes we wait. I'll give you an example. I'm going to pick on you again, right, Victor? So Victor has offended me. Hypothetically, he's never offended me ever, right? He has offended me. And I want to do the godly thing. And I know what the godly thing is. I'm supposed to forgive him. Ask him to forgive me for being a knucklehead in terms of my response. So I wait to feel this thing. Because I don't want to just go through motions. It's not real. And that's the problem. So I won't just go to Victor and you know, and say, look, I don't know what really happened. If you offended me, I offended you, whatever. But there's something there, and I just want to be done with it and clear. Can you forgive me? And right, so what normally happens if you want to do this thing right? Not every time, but often it means that I got to go to Victor, and with my teeth still gritted, I got to say, man, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I don't want to hang around him anymore. We're not going to golf together anymore. Every time I see him, the hair raises up. There's a little bit on the back of my neck. And I'm like, me and Victor, we ain't cool. And the enemy has convinced me that act was not legit because I didn't feel it. The fact is if you're going to set your affection on things above, thank you, Victor, there are times and there are situations in your life, you're going to have to master the art of intentionally imitating the nature, the character, the behavior of Christ until it becomes natural for you. Because I won't do it until I feel it. And what that ends up being is some kind of masked, disguised idea of me being self-conscious. In addition to the deep work of the Spirit in your life, we have to master the art of discipline, the art and the discipline of intentionally imitating Christ. I have to intentionally and strategically align myself to think. Sometimes the first thought that I have, sometimes even the first thought process that I have, is not the most optimal one. Let me say it nice and kindly. It's my first thought isn't always the thought of Jesus. Sometimes it's the thought of the old man, but that's why the Bible says, put on the new man, which is Christ. My point in all that is that you have to learn, not only is there an expectation that God has of you to be intentional and purposeful about how you choose and what you choose in terms of the object of your affection, but he empowers you for that. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 tells us that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Which means if the word of God tells me to take every thought, not just the lustful ones, not just the dirty and perverted ones, every thought. That means I should be able to catch myself if I've gone through the whole day thinking only about me. So if the Bible says to capture or to take captive every thought, then it's telling me you are the master of your thoughts. You are in control of your thought. Tell somebody next to you, you have power over thought. You don't just have to sit there in the dark with the curtains closed, just thinking about trouble. Just thinking about that guy. Thinking about that lady, seeing their face, rehearsing. Well, I'm just preparing for the next time I see him. And you've rehearsed like 8 hypothetical conversations you're going to have. And it has captured your energy and your heart and your focus and your attention. And it has taken it off of Jesus and how he might speak into and address a situation. And it's just sucked you in. Not you, Californians. John 14, verse 12, 24 to 26 tells us that Jesus said it like this. He said, the Comforter whom the Father will send in my name, he will bring to your remembrance what I have said. Do you understand the depths of revelation in that passage of scripture that Jesus said? Here's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit will work with you to take control of your memories. You can decide what you sit there and remember. Come on, tell somebody next to you. You are in control of your memory. Don't sit there and get trapped. Just can't think of anything else. Can't think of anybody else. Just the only thing you can remember. If Psalm 103 says to forget not his benefits, then that means the power to remember them is within your grasp. That means you have to shake yourself at times. Sometimes, oftentimes, shake yourself and realize after you've been taking your thoughts captive, you realize, you know what? I have not been thinking about anything but myself, my troubles, my challenges. I've not been thinking about God. I've not been aware and involved in the activity and the conversation of the Holy Spirit. I've just been remembering all of the stuff that's gone wrong. All the stuff that didn't turn out right. Forget not his benefits. Meditate, we're told in Psalm 1 and 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. You choose it. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 34, 1 and 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Here's what we have to do with that. I think many Christians today, when it says magnify the Lord with me, what they do, and it's a tricky thing. It's easy to get trapped in this. Follow with me. Is we look at that in the context of like a magnifier, like a microscope that magnifies something. Think about the problem with that. The reason you look through a microscope is to make something that's really small appear bigger than it is. And that's the reason why so many believers today have a hard time grasping the immense greatness and majestic omnipotence of the God we serve, is because the context that they look in to discover and reminisce of God's faithfulness and his goodness is themselves. Not microscopic, but telescopic. That is, we're looking at something that we know is gargantuan. It's massive. It's huge. We're looking through a telescope to bring clarity and focus to a huge thing that's even bigger than we can comprehend. Not trying to make something small bigger than what it is. Y'all see what I'm saying? There are folks that are more self-conscious than they are aware of. And when they think or talk about the goodness of God, they can only do so in the context of what they have experienced as his goodness and faithfulness. God has been good to me, but he is better than what he's been to me. God has been faithful to me, but he is far more faithful than what he's been in my life. He's big, but he's a lot bigger than what I've experienced. Listen to the terminology used here as I'm fixing to bring this to a close. We use here Colossians 3. I referred to it earlier. We've talked about this all morning. Colossians 3 verse 2 and 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Look at your neighbor and say, your affection must be set on things above. For you are dead. Look at your neighbor and say, why seek ye the living among the dead? That'll catch you like Tuesday. If you are dead in Christ, and when you're looking to see how good God is and how faithful God is, you're looking only in the context of you. You are trying to find the living, unexplainable God among the dead. Sometimes being self-conscious makes us look for Jesus instead of unto Jesus. Tell your neighbor, he's a big, big, big God. Here's some life points. Here's how you'll know. If you have managed to set, to shift, to move your affection on things above, it means the activity that goes on in your head, the narrative that just carries on inside of you. You understand some people, I mean, the narrative, it's not what comes out of their head, their mouth. It's if you could just listen in on the internal conversations that go on, it'd be terrifying. Right? But when you have set your affection on things above, you become a part of a bigger conversation. Here's some ways that you will know. Number one, it's always bigger than and beyond you. If the scope of what God is doing is the limitation of your own life, you might be self-conscious more than God-conscious. Doesn't mean you're lost, dying, and going to hell. It just means you are missing out on so much that God has for you. Because if I'm self-conscious, then the best I could hope for is what self can give back to me. That's why I need God so desperately in the first place, is because self couldn't give me what I need. Number two, it never matches where you are. It's always amazing to me how God shows up always and speaks to people and shows a total disregard for the condition they're in and where they may be in life. He shows up to a Gideon and says, who's hiding, who's fearing for his life. He's intimidated. He's hiding from the enemy. And the angel says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. No acknowledgement of his predicament. Because if his affection was set on things above, his predicament should be irrelevant. Because it's just temporary. It's just a little thing you got to walk through a few more steps. Contrast that with people that they'll pray, they'll fast and go through spiritual disciplines, but it's all an attempt to get God to get involved, to climb into the little box that is their own consciousness. Bless what they're doing. Get involved in what they're doing. A smarter approach is to realize that God's got stuff going on that's bigger than me and it's beyond me. And my greatest chance to be in the flow and the greatest blessing of God is to find out what he's doing and step into what he's doing. Align myself with what he's got going on. When you set your affection on things above, you will be aware on a constant basis of the work and the activity of God that is bigger than you and it's beyond you. It enables you to look past the stuff that you may have to walk through momentarily. Not that you don't have to deal with it. You've got to be wise and strategic, but you don't get lost in it. It doesn't take your focus and energy away from God and pull it into that scenario. Third thing is it'll always be beyond your perceived ability. It always challenges you to do stuff that you are not capable of doing. That's good. Helps you know that you're outside of yourself. Or you're getting over yourself. Number four, it always demands more than what you have. Number five, it will always terrify you. Not in a paralysis or paralyzing kind of way. But you should be aware. You know, when you get God affectioned, you're aware of this divine craziness organized chaos going on around you. The terrifying part is, if I stay right here in the middle of it with God, I'm okay. But boy, if I step out here in the flesh, I step out here in my own, it's over my head, it's beyond my ability, it's more than I know how to handle. And last of all, is it demands that you get over yourself. Look at your neighbor and say, aren't you tired of hearing that phrase? If they answer in the affirmative, say, then get over yourself. It's awkward at first. It's unnatural at first. Because you have to intentionally think thoughts. You say, how does that work? You can think thoughts that you would not normally think. You have to imitate. You have to mimic Christ until it flows naturally from you. You keep doing it long enough, patterns produce outcomes. James, help me. I said I was going to close, but I didn't hear music, so I forgot. Patterns produce outcomes. And outcomes produce a momentum. Especially consistent outcomes. Keep doing the same thing. Keep following the pattern. Living, creating new patterns. Patterns produce outcomes. Outcomes collectively produce momentum. And momentum is what keeps taking you to new levels. Set your affection on things above, not on things below, for you are dead in Christ. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good, things worthy of praise, think on these things. Let's not be victims to our memory like we have no control over it. Let's not be driven into areas, driven to places where darkness prevails, because we won't take control of thought processes. You're in control of what you think. You're more powerful than what you know. Don't be driven by what you feel. You can control that. We all think we can't, right? Can't help that. You can. We've all done it. How many of y'all have ever been in an argument with your spouse or one of your kids, and it just keeps escalating, heated, keeps getting deeper and deeper? Pretty soon, like, the veins are popping out here. Some of them, when it gets really bad, there's a big one that pops out right here, the forehead. And then all of a sudden, the phone rings. And you're screaming and you're shaking your fist and making your point. You know what your problem is? You're just like your mother. Oh, yeah. And it just gets more and more elevated. And then somebody calls and it's like, hello. Man, how did you dial that down so quick? How'd you take control of that? Because you wanted to, because it mattered. You can always control it if it's important enough to you. And I contend this morning that there is nothing as important, certainly nothing more important than us setting our affection on things above. Because, man, the conversations we will be involved in, the dialogue we get pulled into, the thought processes that begin to transpire, the elevation that occurs in our life.